speaking on forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness. It's a big topic. It's got a lot of corners and edges and aspects to it. But we're just going to take Jesus at his word, and we're going to let him tell us what he says about forgiveness. And we've been doing that. We're now making our way down to verse 23, where Jesus gives a parable. This parable is in part in response to what the interaction between him and Peter. If you go to verses 21 and 22, Peter asks, he says, "Now, Lord, how much do I need to forgive people? How often do I need to do it? 7 times sound about right?" And the Lord has come back and said, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which is his way of saying, just keep on forgiving. Just keep on forgiving. Don't stop forgiving. That's what he is saying there. And now he illustrates that point with a parable. Now, because of this parable is a little bit long and there's a lot to this, I'm going to split this parable up over 2 sermons, just so y'all know where I'm going with this. We're going to look at really the first part of this, where ultimately up to this point in about verse 27, where we kind of see a crescendo to the story where this man is forgiven of a debt. Next week, we'll pick up what his response to being forgiven is, which is after that. But we're just going to look from verses 23 to 27 today. I want to begin by praying, asking the Lord to help me as I teach this to you, but also asking you, or giving you an opportunity to pray and ask the Lord to help you with this. So let's pray together. Lord, we need your help to hear your word. What these folks do not need is Matthew Tilly's philosophy of life. They need instead a word from heaven. And some of the things we need to forgive others of are hard and difficult and heavy. Some of the things we need to be forgiven of are hard and difficult and heavy. But God, we know that you have forgiveness, you've offered it, and I pray that we can understand it and that we can forgive as you forgive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I genuinely do not believe that we will ever, ever forgive, really forgive, especially those difficult things that we have to forgive for, until and unless we know what it means to be forgiven. I mean, I think that's actually what gets in the way of forgiveness. I think that's why there's some hard-hearted, mean-spirited people that just ain't going to forgive. You know why? Because they ain't never done nothing wrong in their mind. In their mind, right? I'm not saying they've never done anything wrong. You know, I know they've done some stuff wrong. But in their mind, they're perfect. And they don't. Why do I need to forgive you when I have been? And again, it's easy to see that in other people. We kind of have a hard time seeing that in ourselves. But that's, I think, until we understand what it means to be forgiven, understand that we have done immense damage to other people and that has been forgiven from us, until we get to that place, I don't think there's ever going to be real forgiveness. And I would argue to you, and I want you to see this in this story, that if you are struggling to forgive someone or some bunch of ones for what they've done to you, it probably, the root of it is you underestimating the damage that you have done to a righteous and holy God. I want you to see this in this story. This is in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus begins in verse 23. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king." So he's telling a story. I want to make sure we're all clear here. He's not relaying an actual incident. He's just giving an illustration. That's the point. He's got an illustration to make a point, and that point is all about forgiveness. That's his whole point. So let's just look at some of the details he includes in this. He's got a king, and he says at the end of verse 23, that king would take account of his servants. So this king decides one day he's going to have a reckoning. It's possible that this king that he had in mind could have been the servants in his castle, if you will, or it could have been the king, as a lot of times would be the case. A king might have some people who are his lieutenants around the country. So he might have people that's a governor of this city and a governor of that city or a governor of that region. So it could have been that kind of a setup. So he's got his lieutenants gathered around to say, "Listen, I think I'm supposed to be making this amount of money from your regions. But I want to make sure how much I'm actually getting. What kind of taxes am I actually bringing in? But whatever exactly is going on here, they've got a king that's saying, I need to take account. I think this is what you owe me. I think this is where the numbers lie, but let's see where they are. And as he does, he comes across one in verse 24 when he begun to reckon. So he's going across and looking at the books. He's figuring out where things are. One of those was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents doesn't mean a whole lot to me because I work in dollar bills. I don't know what y'all work in, but I work in the U.S. dollar currency. This is not a currency that I work in. But just to give you one way of thinking of it, as I understand this, after doing a little bit of reading about this, that a talent was on the one talent, a single talent, would have been on the order of what you and I might think of what a lifetime of wages, 30, 40 years, a career of wages might be. So we're not talking about a small amount of money. I mean, unless you just didn't do anything your whole career, but let's assume you're doing something, you're making some reasonable good money. That's a lot of money, over 30 or 40 years. That's what one talent is. So now you do that, not just 10 talents or 100 talents, but 10,000 talents. So what we should be starting to think about is in our dollars terms, in the billions of dollars. We're talking about somebody who is owing the GDP, the gross domestic product of a small country. I mean, this guy is really in debt, which is why I happen to take the interpretation. I think he may be talking about a king and lieutenants, and this guy may be supposed to bring in some tax receipts from his region, and he's not bringing it in. That's what I happen to think, but you can think different if you like. But the point is, this guy has a lot of debt on his hands. We're talking about billions of dollars worth of debt. So he takes account. He finds he's got one that owes him 10,000 talents. But then verse 25 says, For as much as he had not to pay, I don't know, maybe y'all have a couple billion laying around. You could pay your debt if you had that kind of debt, but this guy didn't. I wouldn't have it. He says he didn't have it to pay, so his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king says, okay, you can't pay what you owe me, so I'm going to sell you and your family and everything. He's literally going to put them into slavery to pay for this. Now, let's be honest here. That, I don't care. I don't think you're going to get that much money for a family, not billions of dollars money for a family in his possession. So this king is not doing this to recoup all of his losses. He wants to make a little bit of money off of this, but that's not the point. The point really is more about, not about payment as much as about punishment. Hey, you have robbed me of something that I'm owed, and I don't see you being able to pay this in a lifetime. So I'm going to go ahead and punish you, because he's not going to get the money out of these people that he needs to. All that's to simply say, to bring this and make this personal to us, what Jesus is trying to illustrate with this point is that the debt, the sin debt that you and I owe, is so overwhelming, it is so big, there is no way, no possible way that we could ever pay it back. Think about it in these terms. God is infinite. There is no end to him. Every attribute of who he is, his love, his strength, his existence is infinite in every direction. So when you sin against an infinite God, how are you sinning? You are sinning infinitely against an infinite God. So even if your sin was small, and I'm giving you a lot of benefit of the doubt that I don't think you even y'all deserve, but even if your sin was small, it is so infinite. And even in its smallness, it is infinite in a way that it would not be against another human being. You're infinitely sinning against an infinite God. And this is what that looks like. You start out being born into sin. You know that? When you were born, you were a sinner. When you were born, you were a sinner. And when you're born into sin, you are born into a world that's full of sin. And then the minute that you have even a conscious thought of what you want to do, you know what you do? You sin. You do it because that's just who you are. And let me just be honest with each other here. I know we're in church and we look good. I know I look good this morning. I know that. I know we all look like churchy people. I know that. But we like to sin, don't we? Sin is fun. Y'all don't have to say amen, but you know in your heart of hearts that I'm right and I'm not lying. You know I'm saying it. Why is sin fun? Why do we like to sin? Because we are wired that way. That is who we are. And that, even that desire to sin, the fact that we sin, the fact that we choose to sin, this is all infinite sin against the infinite God. That is why our sin deserves punishment. That's why our sin merits the fires of hell. He writes, John the Revelator writes in Revelation 21, that's the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is coming, and I know it sounds harsh when I say it, when I think about it. Oh my goodness, like people are going to hell when they die because of their sin. Doesn't that sound, I mean, if it doesn't sound harsh to you, you're not listening to what I'm saying, because that's terrible. That sounds awful. I mean, as I'm reading that, I remember there was a woman that I knew, and she would talk about going to church, and she was part of a different kind of church religious tradition, and she would say that she went to this one church that I was familiar with. It was an independent Baptist church, for what that's worth. She said, I'd go to that church, and I didn't like going there because they were hellfire and brimstone church, is what she would say. And what she meant by that, and it's right, I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, there's a preacher that stood up there and said, you're going to hell when you die, if you're not saved. And that's harsh, and it's painful, and it's scary if you take it seriously. Now, too many people ignore that and push it off, but if you take it seriously, that's a little scary. But we need to think about the fact that, why would God, holy, righteous, perfect, good as he is, ever put his creation in a place like that? Why? Because there's infinite sin against an infinite God. He has been damaged. He has been wrong. He has been hurt. But you say, and if you've heard anybody ever preach, ever, if you know anything about the gospel, if you know anything about the Bible, you're probably saying in your mind, well, Jesus died for me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. That is good news. But think about this. I want to read a passage out of a book called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. He says, terribly black must be that guilt for which nothing but the blood of the Son of God could make satisfaction. Think about what I just said. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He did that. But think about what that means, that the only way that your sin could be paid for is that God himself actually had to come onto this earth, robed in flesh, and suffer, bleed, and die, not just for one person, not just for himself, or not just for a friend, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And to stand before the judgment of the righteous, holy Amen. Father, and say, I am here, and I am here on behalf of these people, which is why he Amen. Does say over in John, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Think Lord. About the agony that the Savior had to go through. All of that simply to say, your sin is not a oops. Your sin is not a, well, you know, that's just how I was raised. We say these stuff, don't we? Oh, that's just how I was raised. Oh, that's my background. Oh, I didn't mean it. I know that that's our attitude towards it, but your sin, it was necessary for God himself to be on a cross Amen. For your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
All of that is to say that your Thank sin you. Yet... The debt that you owe because of your sin, it is completely overwhelming. And if you're not overwhelmed by your sin debt, you're not thinking about it right. You're missing the point. You're missing the real problem of your sin, is that it is overwhelming. It required God to die for it. But now, look at what this man does in response when he is reckoned to owe this debt. In verse 26, the servant falls down. He therefore fell down and worshipped him, the king, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. So the servant, I think, does a couple of things. In part, he doesn't fight the debt. He confesses, yes, this is mine. He falls at the king's feet. He's showing he has some submission to the king. He's acknowledging that the king has every right to demand this of him. He's not saying, no, I don't know that, or no, that wasn't me, that was somebody else. No, he's acknowledging fully what's going on here. He does beg for patience and mercy. He's asking for more time. Now, if I understood this amount of money that he owes, more time is not what this gentleman needs. He needs more lifetimes to be able to pay this back. He doesn't just need a little more, another week, another year, another month. The problem is that he really is in way over his head. But nonetheless, he at least doesn't fight it. He confesses it. And too many of us never get to this place, at least even where he is on their sin. Too many of us quibble about it. Is it really that bad? Do I really owe anybody for it? It didn't hurt anybody. It was my decision, something I wanted to do. Yeah, it wasn't the best thing for me to do, but wasn't that bad. We doubt it. I think there's a lot of people in this world that actually say, yes, my sin was bad, or my thing that I did was wrong. It was wrong, but God has no right to tell me or to demand anything of me. I can do what I want to. You hear this a lot with people. They don't even say what they're doing is wrong because they say, yeah, God said that, but who's he? I want to do what I want to do. That's a lot of people who are in that place. They're not even admitting that what they do is right to be called sin by God. They're saying, we want to do what we want to do. And some people, most of us do what he does at the end, where he just says, listen, if I could just get a little more time, I know I can work this off. I know I can work this off. Just need a little more time. I want to at least at this point acknowledge to you, or hope that you will acknowledge, that until you recognize that your sin is overwhelming, that God does have a right to claim these, to demand these things of you, that you are in over your head, until you get to that point, and much as you think you've got this under control, you can argue and philosophize your way through it, there's no hope for your sin debt ever to be paid. Until you get to the place where you say, I see my sin for what it is. I see God for who he is. I see my place where I am. Until you get to that place where your sin is perfectly clear in your mind and in your heart. Until you get there, you will never have that sin debt paid for. In fact, thinking you can handle your sin, maybe by calling it something other than sin. That's something people try to do, right? Oh, that's not really sin. That's just the color of my hair. Oh my goodness, we have redheads in our family. And Lord bless us, but we always want to blame all kinds of stuff on redheaded. That's just wicked hearts. It ain't, not red hair. Red hair is beautiful. But I'm saying the actions that come is not about your color, your hair. It's about the wickedness of our heart. You understand? Yeah. And you people do this with all kinds of things. But thinking you can handle your sin or rename your sin is the fastest way to ensure it will never get paid. It is literally like if you are on the ocean and you are shipwrecked, and what you're hanging on to keep you afloat in that water is the anchor. And you're grabbing hold of that anchor as hard as you can. Where is that anchor going to take you but down? And that is exactly what we do with our sin, is by grabbing hold of it and hanging on to it until we acknowledge, this is the thing that's killing me. This is the thing that's hurting me. And letting it go and giving it over and saying, that's the thing that's hurting me. Till we get to that place, there'll be no forgiveness. But the fastest way to getting forgiveness is owning your sin and saying it's wrong. The Bible tells me that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Then it goes on, the next verse, that's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 9, it says, however, if we confess our sins, literally say, this is what I did, it's wrong, it's sin, it's bad, it's hurting me, it's hurting other people, it is deserving of hellfire, acknowledging it, confessing for what it is, yes, it was me. Saying, confessing those sins. When we do that, he, Jesus, is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
On the other hand, if we want to say, I got this, God, I don't need you, this ain't that bad, I just need a little more time, James writes and he says, God resisteth the proud. He gives more grace to the humble. But then I want you to see what the king does in response to this. Verse 27. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Ain't that something? And he forgave him, or rather he loosed him and forgave him the debt. This man was asking for just a little more time. He just needed a little bit of mercy. But with the king's response, because he was moved with compassion, it goes beyond a little more time. It goes beyond even a little more mercy. He loosed him. You see what he says there? He loosed him. What that suggests is that he wasn't loosed before. They had probably, because they recognized that he owed so much, they said, guards, get in here and clamp this joker down. Let's don't let him run. Let's don't let him get a hold. They had him to rights and they had their hands on him. And he says, you can let him go now. What he's saying in essence is, he is acquitted of all charges. Whatever was against him, I no longer hold it against him. Whatever was against him that would make it so he would no longer have freedom to move about, he is now discharged. He may go wherever he pleases. He's allowed to go. He is loosed. He is allowed to escape that punishment that he deserved. He deserved to have his family and himself and all of his possessions literally sold and used as possessions. He said, that is what you deserve. But he loosed him. He says, I'm not going to make that happen. You're not going to have that punishment on you anymore. But then he goes one step further and he forgave him. Yes, he doesn't punish him, but he also doesn't forgive him. Or rather, he does forgive him. He literally takes that debt. He doesn't just say, all right, you got another year. By the way, that's all the man was asking for, just a little more time. He could have done that. He would have been merciful. He would have been. More time. Okay, fine. Come back here. 365 days. You come right back here and have my money. We're good. He could have done that. But instead, he says, it says there in verse 27, he forgave him the debt. He literally takes it and says, I know it's on my books. My books say you owe this 10,000 talents, but now it's off the books. I'm going to absorb it as the king. I'm going to take that in myself. You no longer owe anything. You need to understand that you have no hope. No hope whatsoever. Unless God doesn't give you more time. Because let me tell you, more time is not what you need. You know what you're going to do in that more time? You're going to rack up more debt. That's what you're going to do. You don't need another year, another month, that's not what you need. What you need, the only thing that's going to help you is for the Lord God Almighty to loose you, to take the charges away, and to wipe the debt away.
Amen.
That's the only hope that you have.
Trust the Lord.
Now, understand that you are fully and clearly deserving of death and condemnation. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. In fact, God would be wrong to cheat you of your wage. You have worked so hard to sin so long, you're deserving of the wage that you have worked so hard for, and the wage of sin is death. So God would actually be wrong not to give you death because of your sin. You fully and clearly deserve that, but instead, Jesus provides us forgiveness. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
God put Jesus forth, this is Romans 3:25, as a propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement of our sins that Jesus took in himself. Jesus literally stands up and says, they owe for their sin, I will pay for the sin. I have got this covered. I will take this. He is no longer going to be charged. Instead, we are now loosed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are loosed. The guards have let us go. The chains have been taken off. The charges have been dropped. We no longer have that against us. And we've been forgiven. We owe absolutely nothing. I want to read this verse. I love the way the wording of this is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says that, he's talking about our sins. It was blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It's specifically in that passage talking about the Old Testament law, that the law said that these are things that are right and wrong. And what Jesus' blood is, it blots those things out. It takes care of it, covers it. But in my mind, the image that I have is literally, I got the ticket right here. I got to take it to the judge, and the judge is going to make a decision because that officer found me dead to rights. I got the ticket right here. But what the blood of Jesus does is it blots it out. It's taken care of. That thing is no more anything against me. He says there, because the way he says it, he says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, but took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So those charges that were against me, they were literally hoisted up on a wooden cross on Golgotha, nailed to that cross, and punished in the body of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
My sins, Lord, your sins. Lord. That's what has happened to them, so that I can now, not only am I free and I'm loosed, but I'm forgiven.
Amen.
I walk free and I have nothing on, there's nothing against me any longer. So what do we do with all this? I want to reference a passage that of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6. In verse 35 and 36, he says, I'm reading this to you. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Do you hear this? The bar that Jesus is putting there? He's not saying that he's nice to people that he likes. He's nice to good people. He's not, that's not what he's saying. He says he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Now I want to put this a little bit in here as I close here. Christian forgiveness does not mean that you and I ignore sin or permit sin. I point you back to in our passage in Matthew 18 to verses 15 to 20. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you go right after it. You're not ignoring sin. It's not about enabling or allowing the damages of other people's sin to continue to hurt and damage us. That's not what Christian forgiveness is about. It's not saying that the sinner is just off the hook and they don't have to ever get right with God. We're reconciled. It's not saying any of those things. It's not saying that the offender does not have to have some kind of restitution. And the reason I say that is if you go to Zacchaeus over in Luke chapter 19, and what does he say? That once he understands that he is wrong and he's following after Jesus, he says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Because he'd been ripping the poor people off. He said, I'm going to give half of my stuff back to the poor people. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. So I want to put that quickly in here to say, this is not about me and you looking at a brother or sister and say, well, you know, they stole $1 million from me, but that's okay. I'll just absorb it. That's not what this is. I don't know about y'all, but I can't afford that. I don't have $1 million to take to begin with, but if I had it and y'all took it, I'm coming after it. I'm just going to tell you. I'll forgive you, but you got to make it stay right with me, you understand? All I'm trying to say is here that Christian forgiveness is not about being some kind of doormat that we're like, oh, whatever, anybody, whatever, being abused or hurt. That's not what this is about. But what it does mean, I want to make sure I get this point very clear because I don't want you to go down that path of, well, I got to, you know, just lay over and let anybody do anything. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what the Bible's saying. But it does mean recognizing the mercy and the grace that I have experienced, that you have experienced from God. And that means we don't give up on people. If you go to verse 14, are you in Matthew 18? Go to verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. We don't give up on people because God didn't give up on us. We don't give up on people. We pursue them. I won't reread it, but in verses 15 through 20, the whole point of pursuing those people is we don't, as Christians who understand the forgiveness and the love of God, is we're pursuing them to repentance.
Not pursuing them to make them smile and like us a lot. That's not the point. The point is we want them to be right with God, right with man. We want them to be right. And that means reconciling. That means owning up to their sin. That means making sure that that doesn't happen again. Making sure that if there's damage that's been done, do the best that's possible to repay that damage. That's what repentance looks like. And we're going to, as Jesus says in verse 22, we're going to forgive them 70 times 7, which, as I told you before, it's just an unending number. We're going to lovingly and lavishly forgive people. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, this is the way that Paul says in Colossians, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do y'all understand this? On the one hand, I want to make sure I don't miss this whole thing of when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he didn't die and say, okay, Matthew, you just keep on sinning. You keep doing what you want to do. It's all good. You know, it's just like, live it up, do it. No, that's not what Jesus did. He died for me. He changed me. He made me more like him. Ephesians chapter 5, that picture of Christ in his church. What does Jesus do for his church? He makes her better. He improves her. He fixes her. He puts her in the right position. That's what he does. And that's what he does to me and you. So what are we supposed to do when we forgive each other? We forgive as Christ does. We keep doing it. We're patient. We'll put up with the highest price possible. But why are we doing it? To reconcile them to God. We do that in that way. So, I'm closing by saying, or asking rather, how much have you been forgiven? How much? How much? If you can't forgive, you can't even entertain the idea. You may say, well, I'm not talking about you're not perfect in your forgiveness. I'm not saying that you're not failing on your forgiveness. I'm saying you're of the mindset, I'll never forgive that one or this one or for this thing. If you're of that mindset, I just ask you, honestly, I'm asking you, have you ever really been forgiven? I want you to understand how much of a sin debt you owe. I want you to understand that if God was not willing to forgive you, you would be destined for hell. And if you're in a position where you say, I just can't, I will not, I won't even entertain forgiveness. And some people are like that. If that's you today, I want to tell you, you need a Savior and you need him to show you your sin so that you can understand forgiveness to begin with.
Amen.
And I invite you to my Savior. I want to show you who he is. I want you to be saved today. I want you to be saved.
Yes, Lord.
Now, some of you, and I believe this is a Christian perspective, which is you want to forgive, but man, it's hard. Depends on what's been done to you, what's happened to you, the circumstances, the situation. There's so many, you're like, what about this? And what about that? And what about the next thing? I don't have all the answers because it's harder than just saying, oh, snap your fingers and it's forgiven. That's not how it works. You know that. But at least take this message to remind you of God's grace and his mercy for you. And ask him to take that mercy and grace that he's given to you and channel it through you to those people that have hurt you and harmed you. You're not going to do it right. You're not. You're going to fail. I don't want to set you up and lie to you. You're going to do this incorrectly. But the best thing you can do is you can go to the Savior and say, Lord, you had mercy on me, and I'm so grateful for that. And this person or this situation or whatever that is that you're dealing with, that has hurt me, and I know they need forgiveness. I can't do it. I need you to do it through me. Yes. If you will do that, you're not going to do it perfectly, but I can tell you who will. Is your Savior will change you on the inside and make it so that you can be a forgiving person.
Amen.
I want to invite you to come to the Lord this morning. You might come to him by staying right where you are. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. You may stay right where you are and you may talk to him. That may be the way you do it. You might want to make a memorial out of it. Come forward and pray at this front of this altar. Maybe bow down or stand at the banister here. Whatever that looks like. But ultimately, you need to come to him and ask him for his help. Because you're not going to be able to forgive like this. Not for some of these things that some of y'all are dealing with. I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You need his help. Because he's shown you mercy, he's shown you grace, and you're going to say, thank you, Jesus. But now you need to show it through me, Lord. Help me to do that.